Thanks, Caleb. It's good to be with you guys. And I was going to make a joke that Caleb was the announcer extraordinaire, but that's just discouraging. Announcements aren't that cool, so I didn't. But it's good to see you guys. Definitely excited to be doing this lesson tonight. It's definitely a lesson that is dear to my heart, and a lesson that honestly has just kind of been these past, what, 11 years of being a Christian, just hearing different lessons on worship, reading different books. And even as I was writing this lesson, I was just getting honestly reconvicted and re-inspired and reinvigorated by a lot of things. So it's definitely just good for my heart. And so I'm really praying that this tonight can be inspiring for you. And we're going to be talking about, as you can see on the slide here, the heart of worship. And specifically tonight, what we're going to be talking about is musical worship and praise, and really what the scriptures have to say about it. So as a campus region, we like taking time during our midweeks to build cultural convictions, and we want to lay a firm biblical foundation for really why we do what we do as a ministry. And so one of the things that we do a lot of is singing to God, right? Every midweek, some Fridays, and every Sunday for our worship service, right? This is something we do a lot, but we don't always hear lessons on. We don't always hear sermons on. And so tonight we're going to be talking about what is the true heart behind worshiping God and praising God. So we're going to get into some Greek and Hebrew words, and we're going to talk about different kinds of worship. But most of all, we're really going to cast a vision for what we want our culture of worship and praise to be in this ministry. So I hope that sounds good to you guys. I do want to say here at the front end, before we dive in, that I realize that a lot of us come from different cultural or just different church backgrounds, that, outside of just our church, that we've seen different traditions of song worship, different kinds of music, different ways to praise God. And honestly, I think that's a good thing that we bring these different perspectives into our ministry of praise and worship. Maybe you grew up in more of a gospel church or a Baptist church. Maybe you grew up around a Pentecostal background or more of, what some might call charismatic churches. And obviously, there's a good amount of us on this call that grew up in our family of churches in the ICOC. And some of us have seen or heard a lot of instruments being used. Some of us haven't. But no matter what background you're coming from, we can all learn from what the scriptures say. This is for all of us, right? And so this lesson is not just for people who are into music, or really passionate about music. This topic is for everyone. It's not a denominational thing. It's a Bible thing, right? It's not just if you're into music thing. It's a Christian thing. It's a Jesus thing. And so whatever background you come from tonight, my prayer is that as we look at the scriptures, they'll inspire you to grow in your genuine worship to God. Amen. So let's dive in here. We're going to start with this question of what is worship? All right. So we're going to start with this question of what is worship? So most of you guys know this, but worship is more than a song, right? Worship really, in a lot of ways, is the life we live for God. A lot of times we use the word worship interchangeably with music or with song, but worship is actually more of a posture towards God. It's an act of obedience that goes way beyond just singing. The primary Hebrew word for worship is shakah, right? And this word means to lay prostrate, to fall down, and kind of like with royalty, to like humbly stoop down in front of royalty, right? I've tried to get some little icons, some images that can help, give some imagery of what these words mean. But this is the Hebrew, this is the imagery we need to think of when we think of this idea of worship. It's this humble act of adoration, right? This is what we need to be thinking about when we think of worship, not just your favorite song, not just a kind of music, but this posture, of coming to God. You know, imagine praying like that as you wake up tomorrow morning. That's humility. That's an act of worship, right? There's also three Greek words that we see used in the New Testament for worship. One of them is proskuneo. And again, this has a similar kind of connotation to it, but it's basically meaning to kiss, like a dog kind of licking its master's hand, right? It's like, again, to humbly come before someone. This word occurs 59 times in the New Testament. And again, it originally carried with it this idea of subjects falling down to kiss the ground before a king, or to kiss the king's feet, right? So that's a word that we see a lot for worship and praise in the New Testament. Another one is sebomai. Sebomai is, again, to have reverence or to hold in awe. And this word is used 10 times in the New Testament, so a little bit less than the first one, but we see it as another very common word. And then the third one is, I think I'm saying this right, latruio. Talk to Steve Kennard if you want the right pronunciations for these. But this is, again, very similar, but it's to render religious service or homage. And so this is used 21 times. And so these are the three words that we see used in the New Testament. So, okay, why am I talking about these different words? We just looked at one Hebrew word, three Greek words. Well, I think it's good to know what these words mean in their original language, because the fact that the Bible uses many words to describe worship, it shows that it's nuanced. It shows, honestly, that it's really important to God. He really wants us to understand this, and he wants us to understand worship so bad that he's using multiple different words, taking on these different angles to help us see it. And so later on in this message, we're going to talk about these about six different Hebrew words that all just have to do with the act of praising God. And so we'll look at that later on. But for now, I want to talk about some different kinds of worship, some good and some bad, that we see found in the New Testament. Because again, worship isn't just singing, it's the way we obey God. And tonight we'll mainly be focused on praising God through music. But we see these different kinds of worship, and so we're going to talk through those in a second here. But before we do that, I want to read the scripture here in Psalm 19 that I think can kind of just help us set our hearts as we kind of get into the rest of this message. One of my favorite psalms, it says, "The heavens," which heavens just means the skies, right, "declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth." I love this. So a part of worshiping God acceptably starts with us recognizing God's creation, right? And just what he's made. This is what we were made and designed to do, is to worship him and to praise him, right? That we are joining in with all creation and really doing the most proper things humans can do when we praise God. We are joining in. You know, I love the song, "So Will I." It says, "If the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I." And so as we continue, let's remember that worship is what every fiber of being and life on this planet should be engaging in, right? And for us, we have a really special role to play as God's image bearers, that we can praise him through song. We can use our creativity from him and use that in a way to praise him and to thank him. But like I said, there's different kinds of worship, and not all are good, that we see in the New Testament. I want to go through these to help us see, and hopefully some of these will be convicting for you that yes, there's true worship, which we see in John 4, but there's also different kinds as well. And so we're going to go through a couple here, and hopefully this will resonate with you. And so one is ignorant worship, right? In Acts 17, as Paul, you know, we read the scripture in our Bible studies, as Paul is in this meeting of the Areopagus, it says, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Right? So in this moment, Paul perceived that, okay, they're really religious, but they don't even know. They're ignorant of the very God they're trying to worship. And, you know, Paul goes on in this passage to preach a great kind of message. And he says, you know, God made you to seek him, right? And to find him. And so ignorant worship, again, is being ignorant of the God that the worship is for, right? And so ignorant worship is like throwing darts at a bullseye while blindfolded, right? You might hit the mark every once in a while, but most of the time you're not going to be hitting the mark. You're going to be missing out on true worship because you don't know the very God that you worship, right? This is very common in American church culture, especially in mega churches where hordes of people come to sing, but not all of these people know the very God they're singing to. And so this is an example in scripture where we see just this ignorance, right? It's not true. It's not proper. And so God, he doesn't tolerate our ignorant worship, right? But the more we know God, the more we should want to worship him. It's really that simple. But we need to ask ourselves, what about me? Do I think about God when I'm praising him? Not just in song, but just throughout the day. Am I ignorant of God or am I aware of him? Do I know him, right? And so that's the first one I wanted to go through. Another one is vain worship. We see here in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is confronting these religious leaders and he calls them out. He says, "Hypocrites, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, they worship me, teaching and doctrines as the commandments of men,'" right? So the Pharisees, their worship was meaningless, right? Or useless, which is just what vain means, useless, because their hearts were far from God, right? So that's what vain worship is. It's basically someone who is claiming to worship God, but their heart is far from him. And so because their heart is far from him and it's become more just about tradition and religiosity, God's saying that's really useless. It's vain, right? And so the Pharisees made their worship vain because they had layered on all these commandments of men practices that it lost its heart. It would kind of be like if we got so caught up in the instruments we use and how good the sound system was and the right flow of songs that all of that, we lost the heart of what we're there to do, right? Which is to simply praise God. And so we should worship God with all of our hearts and hearts that are close to him, not hearts that are far from him. And so when we sing songs and we come together on Sundays, we got to examine ourselves. We can't just come to honor God with our lips and just know the words to the song, but we need to praise God, a God that we're close to, that throughout the week we're spending time getting to know better. Another one is will worship. Will worship. So Paul here in Colossians chapter 2, he's kind of pointing out this humanistic view of kind of how to view ourselves, right? Or view worship. And in verse 23, it says, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in their self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." And so Paul's generally he's talking about this idea here of basically the worship of self or satisfying yourself, and putting that before God, right? And basically putting more care and value in yourself and less than in God. And so this kind of worship, this will worship, is more about your will than God's will. It's more about what Mark wants than what God wants, right? It's more audience-centered rather than God-centered. And so, if, for example, this could be like you caring more about what song is being sung and if it's a song that you like, and that being more important than just the act of praising God, right? It's more about your will, right? It's more self-centered rather than kingdom-centered. And Christian music culture doesn't really help us with this because we have all these different kinds of genres, all these different kinds of music that we can go to. But it's not about our appetite, guys. It's not about what kind of music we like or our will. It's not about us. It's about God, right? It's about satisfying God by our praise to him, not satisfying our musical preference or musical appetite. And it's not wrong to have some favorite songs. It's not wrong to have some musical preference, but it is wrong for that to come before the act of praising God. It is wrong when we put our will before God's will. Does that make sense? Hope that makes sense to you guys. And then this last one here, which you guys are probably like, okay, this is the one we should live out. True worship, right? We want to be true worshipers. Jesus right here in John 4, he's talking to the Samaritan woman. And he says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such worship to him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So what do we get from this? God is seeking true worshipers. This is super important to God. God wants all of us, all of ourselves, right? And true worshipers, he says, must worship in spirit and in truth, right? That true worship, it takes place first on the inside. It starts within us, in our spirit, in our heart. And so worship pleasing to God, it's got to be deep. It's got to be offered with a humble and a pure heart, with this a right spirit of praise that's very genuine, right? And that there's a real God-centered motivation behind it. And so this is what we need to go after, is being disciples, being Christians who worship both in spirit and in truth. We know the God we worship. We're not ignorant of him. It's not about our will, but it's about his will. And we're desiring to be the kind of worshipers that Jesus seeks. Amen. The kind of people that praise God with all of our hearts, not to look cool, not to say, wow, look at us, we're praising God. No, it's simply to sing to an audience of one. I love this quote by Eugene Peterson. I read it a couple of years ago, and I just felt like, yeah, it just really struck me. He says, worship in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. Worship is understood as a visit to an attractive site to be made when we have adequate leisure. For some, it is a weekly jaunt to church. For others, occasional visits to special services. And I love this part. He says, worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. So I love that. A lot of times when we're having a hard day, when we're not feeling like singing to God, maybe it's at a midweek, maybe it's at church on a Sunday. And we basically sometimes can convince ourselves that it's okay not to sing to God with all of our hearts because we're not feeling like it. We don't feel stirred to do it. We don't feel like it's right. And we genuinely can feel that way. I know I've felt that way before, right? But let me ask you, is there ever a time where Jesus, where God is not worthy of our praise. No, there's never a time. Is there ever a day where the cross isn't true? No, it's always true, right? There's never a time that God is not worthy of our utmost praise. And honestly, it's in the hardest times in life where the times of worship we can have are the most powerful, where God is the most glorified. Worship is an act. And when we obey and sing to God and praise Him, no matter how we're feeling, right? And we keep that posture of reverence, then maybe you come into a song service and you're not feeling it. But when you decide to deny yourself and still sing anyways and still focus on God and sing anyways, He'll work on your feelings. He'll work on your heart as you praise Him, and your feelings will start to come into play with the songs you're singing. You know, one thing I've, back when I was in Jersey and leading that worship team, I remember talking to them a lot about, hey, even if you don't feel like singing to God with all your heart, even if you feel like it's weird to raise your hand as you're singing, maybe sometimes what you need to do is do that to help get your heart to where it needs to be. You know, you'd be amazed by the way we position ourselves in worship and our body language. The way we start has an effect on how we feel and how we connect with God as we praise Him. And so I really want to challenge us on that, right? It's not about how you're feeling. It's about God's worthy. So get over yourself and decide to bow down to the King of Kings. He's always worthy. And sometimes what we really need is to forget about us and to focus on God. And everything comes into play, and we can have clarity when we position ourselves in that posture of praise, right? And again, just to share vulnerably, this is something that pretty much every Sunday I have to fight to make it about God. I can't worry about what other people are thinking about me, or if it's the wrong lyric up on the screen, or, you know, if people aren't singing along yet. I can't let that get to me. I need to make it about God. I need to position myself in a place where I'm singing to God. And so it's hard, but man, it's worth it when we have those moments that we decide to deny ourselves and sing them. So just practically, what does this look like? What does this mean? One is just that when you come to any sort of service, sing the songs. You know, some of us, we can be insecure. We might not like our voice, totally understand that, but it's not about how you sound. It's not about if you hit all the right notes, right? There's plenty of scriptures in the Bible that talk about just give a shout of praise, right? It's about the heart. And I'd rather hear 15 wrong notes while singing with everyone than to have 15 people not singing. And I think God would rather that too, right? It's about our hearts. And so that's one practical, is if we're singing, you should be singing and praising God too. Another one is just how we bring energy. Are we clapping? Are we making this spirit of praise together? Or are we waiting for someone else to do that before we do, right? Another practical is we can easily, you know, start to care about, well, how are people going to look at me, right? This is something that, you know, even just talking to people over the years, right? We can just be very self-conscious, right? We don't want to be too loud. We don't want to be too expressive because then people are going to look at us. But we can't let Satan make this about how we look, right, guys? We need to make it about, no, I want to come. And if I'm feeling fired up to praise my God, I'm not going to let the people next to me and maybe how they're positioning themselves, I'm not going to let them stop me from singing to Him, right? And so sing even if you're not a singer, quote unquote, right? God doesn't seek true musicians. God doesn't seek true singers. He seeks true worshipers. That's who He seeks. He doesn't seek the next Maverick City Music or the next Elevation Worship. He seeks true worshipers that want to have an act of humility to worship Him. But I want to ask you, does this describe your attitude towards worship? When you come to a Friday or a Sunday, what is your attitude towards praise and worship? You know, does it take two songs for you to get going? Do you sing? You know, do you only sing on the songs you like, right? We have to examine ourselves, right? And it's not about, you know, just singing because, well, Mark said on midweek, I need to sing. No, that's not why you should be singing. You should be singing because you genuinely want to thank God through song. That's all we're doing. As we sing, we're thanking God. We're thanking God that he saved us from our sin, that he's given us eternity. We're thanking God for Jesus. And that's why I always say to pay attention to the lyrics, because the lyrics help us remember why we're singing. Obviously, music is a very powerful way to praise God, right? Music is a very powerful thing that God has given us. It can be used for extreme evil. There's some very messed up music out there, and there's some really good music out there that can bring people closer to God, right? One of the greatest errors in modern worship is making it worshiper-centered instead of God-centered, right? And so I think that's just a question we need to ask ourselves is, what is your attitude? Is it God-centered or self-centered, right? Worship is to be centered on praising God and not just entertaining ourselves, right? You know, as we keep moving on here, I think a good way to think about worship in general is this, and, you know, feel free to screenshot the slides. I can send these out if you guys want them, but this is a good way, and it helps me a lot to think of worship in this way. It's an active response to the character, words, and actions of God. And it's not dictated by circumstance or how well your day is going, but it's simply dictated by who God is. And he's always good. He's always worthy. He's always wanting and seeking true worshipers. Amen. And so this is what worship is all about, right? And in both the Hebrew and the Greek, there's kind of two categories of words for worship. The first category of these words for worship have to do with actually our body language, with how we demonstrate respect through our body language. And we're going to look at some of these words in a second here. And the second category of words is about doing something for God, right? Like an actual action that demonstrates basically obedience. And so I do want to get into a little bit of these physical postures. I know that most people would say we're not a hand-raising church, right? Traditionally, at our movement, I mean, our movement started with no instruments, right? And then in the 90s or so, we brought in instruments, right? I remember my dad, when my dad first started leading songs, he was one of the first brothers in Jersey to use an acoustic guitar. And I was like, whoa, Mark, what are you doing? And now it's normal, right? We see acoustic guitars all the time. But I want to talk about in the Bible where these postures come from, because sometimes we can see these videos of worship or worship nights and people going crazy, and we can feel like, oh, is that really genuine? And hey, maybe it's not. But we shouldn't let a misrepresentation of worship stop us from doing the real thing, right? We shouldn't let an abuse of worship stop us from being willing to worship God with all of ourselves, with our bodies. And so we're going to look at six different types of praise here. And before we go through these six types, I just want to read Psalm 150, because a lot of these different Hebrew words for praise come from a scripture like Psalm 150. So just listen to this for a second. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre, right? We're seeing instruments here now. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. All right, we're seeing dancing here now. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals, percussion. Praise him with the resounding of cymbals. The writer said, hey, I love cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, right? And so this has got to be our conviction, right? That we want to live out Psalm 150. And these words we're about to get into break down these different kinds of worship. So that's how we're going to close out the message here. Is going to go through these. I'm going to go through these briefly. And so you guys can get an idea of where these, you know, the hand raising and these different postures of worship come from, and even about instrument worship as well. First one is yada. Yada is to worship with an extended hand, right? It's the giving of oneself in adoration. So it's basically the Hebrew word just to lift your hands unto the Lord, right? It carries this meaning of absolute surrender, just like a young child does to a parent. When a child says, pick me up, right? I'm all yours. I trust in you, right? This is a very biblical thing, right? We see this in the Old Testament, right? And literally this word means to hold out. And, you know, sometimes it's used in the wording of like throwing an arrow, right? It's used in different contexts in the Hebrew language, but this is totally biblical. Right. So if you ever see someone praising God with one hand or two hands, you know, I don't know if you guys have seen Tim Hawkins. He does like hold the TV and then he goes, Simba. He has all these different positions. He kind of goes through like, you know, different ways that people use their hands in worship. But this is totally from the Bible. The next one, Tehillah. I love this. This is actually one of my favorites as a songwriter, because any song that we sing in church comes from a Tehillah moment that someone has with God, this spontaneous song that becomes a well-known song, right? Like a song like Here I Am to Worship. Someone wrote that, and they wrote that with God and with the scriptures in front of them, right? So this is kind of a spontaneous new song. It's a melody coming from someone's heart, and they're adding words to it, sometimes from scripture, some just, you know, words that are on their heart. And so this is kind of unprepared singing, right? A lot of songwriting comes from this, but even it's normal, it's okay that as we're in a worship service to have a Tehillah moment where someone might start singing a new melody right as we're worshiping. And we hear them sing and then we start following along. And it's a powerful moment because someone's has this on their heart to sing to God and we join in with them, and it's natural, it's new, it's fresh. I love a lot of worship groups that do this because it feels very fresh, not manufactured. It's very from the heart. So this is another kind of worship that we see in the Hebrew language. Next one, Barak, not Barack Obama. Maybe this is the root of his name. I don't know. This means to kneel or to bow, right? To give reverence to God, this act of adoration, right? To bow down, to kneel down. It's, again, this idea of coming before a king or royalty. You're yielding to him. You know, Psalm 103 talks about blessing the Lord, right? This is kind of the posture of blessing someone, of thanking them, right? So if you ever see someone get on their knees during a prayer, during a song, this comes from scripture. This is very a biblical act of praise. Tauda, to give worship by the extension of the hand. Look, another word that's talking about this extension of hand, right? This is coming from scripture. So this is commonly found in the Bible or in the Hebrew. It's kind of this. The way to think about it is like, I'm agreeing with who God is, right? I'm extending my hand to say, I'm in covenant with God. I'm in agreement with who he is. All that I am is his, right? It's this agreement that we have, which I love that idea, right? As God says who he is, we're saying, I'm with you. I'm all in, right? And then just two more. Zamar is to sing with instruments. Sorry that the image didn't come up there. To sing with instruments, to make music accompanied by the voice, right? This could be any kind of instrument. You know, this word specifically is talking about touching strings and playing with a stringed instrument. A lot of instruments are stringed instruments, but this word is talking about instrumental worship, right? So as Olivia's playing keyboard, maybe she's not even singing, but if she's playing, that's an act of worship, right? Or someone's just jamming out on guitar and they're mindful of God. They're playing to him. They're playing melodies to him. That is an act of praise. That is an act of worship. Praise God, we can use instruments. Praise God, he is all about it. Last Hebrew word here. Hope you guys are still digging these. Shabak, right? It's to basically this shout of praise. It's like when Caleb's leading the song and says, I said I wasn't going to shout about it, but maybe we should say like Shabak and fill that in for the song. But that's the idea here. It's this loud tone, this shout of adoration and praise. It's you're unashamed. It's this shout unto the Lord. And it's this act of, hey, I don't care what people think of me. I love my God. I'm grateful for him. You know, if you guys go to a sports game, people shout about way less meaningless stuff, right? And one, right? They go nuts about it. Touchdown or goal, go. You should have heard Nick Perlin here a couple of weeks ago. He about called the cops on him, how loud he was during the soccer game when they won, right? We shout when we're excited. We shout when we're passionate about something, and it's totally fine to shout about our passion for God, to shout about our gratitude for him. Now, if we're singing some meditative song like, oh, I need your love, maybe not the one you want to shout in, right? Maybe that's more of a tone of being reflective and more solemn or whatever. But there's certain songs that lend themselves to celebration, right? That lend themselves to more of excitement, because the message of the song is, hey, we're going to heaven. We're going to be with Jesus, right? I think about a song like Si Kuriwana, right? One of these days, and we're being joyful and exuberant about that message, right? So I wanted to go through those just as some really good examples of praise. This is a brother in our church family, Dave Eastman. He has, man, been on the front lines of a lot of teaching and a lot of good stuff. He says this, he says, we must marry theology with reality. We need to take the theology of omnipresence and bring it into the reality of our lives. Okay, what does that mean? It means this theological reality that God is omnipresent, that God is real, that God is all-knowing and is always worthy. It needs to not just be a reality in scripture, it needs to be a reality in our lives, in the way we sing to God, in the way we view God. And so not just in a song worship service, but in our day-to-day life, we need to be people that are seeking to worship God by sometimes waking up on time as an act of worship, having our quiet time, making food for someone else, doing chores, having an awesome time with friends, being selfless. Those are all acts of worship that are marrying theology with reality, right? So as we close tonight, I want to ask you, how is God calling you deeper in your praise? What is repentance going to look like for you as you think about your heart to worship God? You know, maybe for you, it's singing with all your heart. Maybe for you, it's not being afraid to worship, not just with your voice, but also with the way you posture yourself. And I'm not saying that we all need to raise our hands on every song, but I am saying that don't cut off your heart to that. Don't cut off your heart to something that is biblical and something that might actually even connect you with God more. And so again, reflect on this question. We want to be a church of young people, a campus region, that when we bring out a friend like we are going to do this Sunday for Bring Your Neighbor Day, that when people come to our service, they're like, wow, these people love worshiping God. Wow, these people love praising him. And they don't care about what they look like. They just want to be true worshipers. And the way we sing will literally convert hearts. The way we worship God will tell someone that, hey, we love the Lord, and God can change someone from someone who's not a worshiper, someone who's not a Christian, into someone who's in love with Jesus. And so this isn't just about music. This is about showing people who we are, showing people that we love our God. And a big way we do that is as we come together for these times on Wednesdays, on Fridays, on Sundays, whenever, and we come to worship our God. So I hope this lesson was helpful for you guys. And we're not going to have a time of Q&A tonight. If you want to come talk to me or someone from the worship team, or you want to talk about some of this, would love to hear your thoughts. But what I want to close is just by putting this into practice. And I want to close by singing this song called The Heart of Worship by Matt Redman. Some of you might know this song, some of you might not. That's all good. But even if you just have to listen and close your eyes and meditate on these lyrics, that's totally fine. If you catch on to the words, that's great too. Yes, mic's off. We don't need to hear your shouts, your shabbox yet. But I really do want to encourage us to meditate on these lyrics and to sing along if you do know it. And maybe we'll even do this song Sunday. So we're going to close with singing this. Simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, 'cause it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. Coming back, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. This is all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry. Thank you for this time tonight. to just dive into the heart of worship. And God, I pray that as we come together on Sunday for our Bring Your Neighbor Day, as we bring our friends with us, God, that we can come with the heart to praise you, maybe like we never have before, God. But God, I just pray that you help us to grow as a ministry, that we can have some just exciting times of praise, powerful and moving times of praise, and that you just bless us, God. Teach us what you want to teach us. Help us to be the true worshipers that you seek, God. Lord, we love you. Pray so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.